I don't know if you're what would be called a giving person or not. Some people just tend to be more generous than other people. But one of the marks really of the sinner is he tends to be selfish. And by nature, we all tend to be kind of selfish. You see little children, for example. And if they're toys, you put them in a room, each one is grabbing as many toys as he can. He wants them, and if someone else tries to get that toy, he says, "That's mine, and I don't want you to have it." We're by nature selfish. Now, when you meet the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus saves you, and he gives you the Holy Spirit, and he begins to work in your life and change you. And before we get into 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, I do want to just read a little bit in Luke 19, just a few verses here, where the Lord meets a man, and you see what happens to him when he has this experience of taking the Lord into his life. It says in verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner." Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Zacchaeus, tax collector, someone who was working for the Roman government to collect taxes, and the way they operated was, the government says, "You're going to give us so much, anything you get over, you can keep." And so there was a lot of unjust taxation, and the tax collectors were known for being greedy, for being rich, and for really abusing their office. So here's this man, Zacchaeus. He wants to see the Lord. There's an emptiness in his heart. And he invites the Lord to come to into his house. And when the Lord comes into his house, he's received Christ now really into his house and into his life. Zacchaeus accepts the Lord, and immediately he becomes a giving person. Instead of being greedy, instead of just trying to get money by hook or by crook, he now says, "Lord, I'll give half of everything I have to the poor if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation." In other words, if I've taken it wrongfully, I'm going to give back four times as much. If I've wronged anyone, just line up here, any of you people that know I've overtaxed you, I'll give you back four times as much. Besides that, he says, "You know, I'm rich. I'm going to give half of what I've got away." Amazing how this man was changed through coming to the Lord Jesus, changed from being a greedy, selfish, sinful person, one who was even despised by his own people, into a person now who says, "I want to give. I want to be a giving person." So we're going to look here at 2 Corinthians, which in this chapter 8 and chapter 9, there's a talking here about giving. And the occasion is, there'd been a famine in Jerusalem. The Christians there were having a problem. They weren't having enough food and so forth. And Paul was going around to some of these Gentile churches, like in Greece, and saying, "Look, let's take up an offering and we'll send it. We'll send it to some people. Maybe I'll get to go. And we'll take it to Jerusalem and give to these needy Christians there." And so that's what they were arranging for. He talked to them about it before. And now he says it's time to finally get the money together. We're going to take this money up to these needy Christians. So we're going to notice some of the things that I think we learn in this passage. First of all, as to the motive. And let's read verses 1 to 5 of chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Not only as we'd hoped, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. He's writing to Corinth here. Corinth is down in the south, more of Greece. But he's talking about the churches in Macedonia up in the north, and he's using them as an example. And he says they've been just so generous, and they want to share in this. And he says the first thing that is so amazing and so striking is, it says they first of all gave themselves to the Lord, verse 5. They gave themselves to the Lord. And when we think of giving, that's the first thing that God wants. When we get saved, God gives himself to us. Really, this is what he does. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when we as sinners realize we're lost, we're on our way to hell, and we desperately need to be saved, and we hear the gospel, and we realize God loved me and Christ died for me on the cross, and God wants to give me salvation, he wants to give me his Son, we receive Christ. We don't just join church, we receive Christ. In other words, we take God into our lives. God gives himself to us. And in turn, we give ourselves to God. Really getting saved is a person receiving God and in turn giving himself to God. And we do that. I remember the afternoon I was saved and I realized for the first time, God is giving himself to me. He's giving me salvation and I just opened my heart and received him. And I realized also at that moment, really now I'm giving myself to God. I'm through just living my life as I want to live it. Now I belong to the Lord. I'm giving myself to God. He's given himself to me, and in turn I want to give myself to him. It's kind of like a marriage. Now, my wife and I have been married for over 50 years, and there was a time when we stood there, and she gave herself to me. She said, I want to be your wife. And I gave myself to her. It was reciprocal. And it's kind of like that when you get saved. God says, I love you. God says, I care for you. I'm giving my Son to you, and I'm giving you salvation. He's a giving God. And in turn, we respond to him, and we say, well, Lord, I want to give myself to you. Hope you can say you've done that. Hope you can say, Christ is my Savior. I've accepted the Lord. I know I'm saved, and I've accepted this gift which is indescribable, he says, and in turn, I give myself to him. Now, this is something, in a sense, we do over and over, too. Because we renew that, kind of like in a marriage. You gave yourselves to one another when you got married, but all through life, every day, in a sense, we renew that. Every day, I give myself afresh to my wife. She gives herself to me. We are married. And as Christians, we know every day the fact that God loves us. He's a giving God. He's given us salvation. He gives to us every day, gives us richly all things to enjoy. And we, in turn, as we respond to that, we give ourselves to him. And this is what these Christians did. As they were giving money to the help these needy Christians, it says here that they first gave themselves to the Lord. And then Paul says to us, too, by the will of God. So that here as we think of the motive in giving, of course, is we've been moved by God's love and we're responding to that. We're giving ourselves. That's why he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I think we should read those verses for those who don't know them. Romans 12, 1 and 2, there's this plea I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so he says here, there's this plea with us to give ourselves to the Lord by the mercies of God. He's done so much for us. He's given himself to us and given his Son for us. Now give yourselves back to the Lord. Sometimes this can be kind of a crisis in a person's life where you realize, you know, I need to be more wholehearted in my giving of myself to God. And I can remember once at a camp in Minnesota, a young fellow, it was a high school camp, and a young fellow came up to me and he was moved that afternoon. He said to me, you know, he said, Uncle Don, he said, God's done so much for me, but he says, I realize I've never really given myself to him as I should. And he says, this afternoon, I want to do that. And he just prayed and he says, Lord, you've saved me, you've done so much for me. I want to give myself to you and I want to live for you. And the good news is, that was years ago. The good news is he's living for God today. He's serving the Lord and being a good servant of God today. Now, they gave joyfully, too, the motivation. In verse 2, it says, the abundance of their joy. And then we drop over to verse 7. He says, you abound in everything. Or rather, that's chapter 9, verse 7. That's the verse I want. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, a joyful giver. And the word there for cheerful is the word we get hilarious from. Just kind of an abandoned, happy giving. God is not interested in you giving if you grudgingly give it. The offering is passed around and you pull out whatever it is, and you drop it in and you think, man, I wish I could keep that. God doesn't need it. He says you ought to give with a sense of joy and abandonment. It's a privilege to give to God. So joy, your spirit shouldn't be grudging. Now, some giving and some churches put pressure on people so that they feel, I've got to give, and they're feeling that pressure. In fact, the deacons may even come around and may say, now we notice you haven't made a pledge yet for this year and how much you want to give, you know. We want to put it down on our books and we're going to keep track and we want to know how much you're going to give. And people feel pressure to give. He says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want you to give if it's grudging or of necessity. Feeling pressure put on you. Whether it's the pressure of the group or whatever it is, he says, don't give with that kind of spirit. Your motive should be that of joy in giving to the Lord. Speaks of giving sacrificially. And as we think of that, in verse 3 of chapter 8, Paul says, I bear witness according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. He says they gave sacrificially, even beyond their ability. Their spirit was that of joy in giving. And of course, the example of the Lord Jesus. You know, in verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So what Paul's saying is, look at the example of Jesus. What did he do? Well, he left the glory of heaven, the riches of heaven. He came down to this earth. He became poor. He was born in a poor family. His family were so poor they couldn't even bring the regular sacrifice when they brought him up to present him to the Lord. They couldn't bring a lamb. They brought two pigeons. That was for the poor people. God would say, two pigeons. If you can't afford a lamb, you can bring two pigeons. And so that's what they brought. They were poor. And so he was born in a stable. His first bed was a cattle feeding trough. And he was poor. And here Paul is saying, think about that. Think about what Jesus gave up for you. And be motivated to live a life of giving for him. Because you've chosen to follow him. What a wonderful, beautiful example. Follow Christ's example of giving. Mark 10:45, he says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ came in order that he might give, that he might be a servant. And he finally gave the supreme sacrifice. He gave his life. You know, we honor people. We honor those in the service who died in action. We say they've given the supreme sacrifice. They gave their lives for their country. And here the supreme sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He became poor. And when he hung on the cross, he was the poorest of men. All he had was the clothes on his back, and they gambled for them. And when he hung there, he was hanging there naked. You know, most artists, if they paint him, they'll paint him with a piece of cloth around the waist or something like that. The truth is he hung there stark naked on the cross, bleeding and dying. Poor. The poorest of men. Now that he's giving us now as an example of why we as Christians should live lives of giving. How about the method? Let's go over and read in chapter 9, and we'll read with verse 5 through 9. Paul says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now in these verses, one of the things that he emphasizes is, giving should be planned, not simply impulsive. He says, now you talked about giving, and he wants you to do this, and plan it ahead of time. Don't just give impulsively. Each one give as he purposes in his heart. You plan your giving. Some people only give on impulse. They get a letter in the mail and it'll say, you know, this ministry or this work is going to fall apart unless you send in money, and they're moved and they say, okay, I'm going to send in some money. And then they may not give anything for quite a while, and then suddenly they get some other appeal for funds. He says, your giving should be planned, not simply impulsive. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians 16:1 and notice that also. He says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do. On the first day of the week, let each one lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Again, thinking about an offering for the saints. But he says, plan it, you do now as you purpose, and it's to be, I take it from what he says here, proportionate. Storing up as he may prosper. In other words, the one who gets more should give proportionately more. And in the Old Testament, in Leviticus there, it speaks of, Leviticus 27:30, it speaks of the tithe belonging to the Lord. So in Old Testament days, They gave 10%. He even gives instructions there. When you're counting your sheep, he says, you know, you'll count off 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Tenth one is the Lord's. This is the way they did it. And so in the Old Testament, this was the way they gave. 10% automatically was to go to the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, it doesn't lay down the exact amount. It just says proportionate. You decide before the Lord what you want to give. But it's good to make that a part of your life, a disciplined part. And many Christians will give 10%. They'll say, well, if in the Old Testament days they gave that, maybe that's a good point, a good percentage to start with. But do it regularly. Set a certain part aside for the Lord from what you get. Now, if we wait until everything else is taken care of, usually the Lord comes out short. Because you'll think, well, I got this to pay, I've got this, I've got this. And the first thing you know, it's all gone. So that what they were told to do is you take that out, you give it, set it aside for the Lord, this belongs to the Lord. Now the rest of it, I can budget, I can work with, and try to use wisely. But the Lord gets His first. Elijah said to the woman, remember she said, I'm getting ready to die. My son and I are going to die. We don't have any food left. And she said, I'm just getting a few sticks together. I'm going to make a fire. And I'm going to bake the last bit of meal that I have. When it's gone, we're just going to starve. No more food. Elijah said to her, as a prophet of God, he says, make me a cake first. Make me a cake first. And that was quite a test. Make him a cake first, then there's nothing left for me and for my son. But she made a cake first, and then you remember the Lord in a miraculous way supplied so the flour never ran out. She kept eating all through the famine. Elijah said, make me a cake first. And really, that's putting God first. That's what he encourages us to do. Be proportionate and be generous. As you think of your giving, he speaks here of the example of their deep poverty abounding in the riches of their liberality in chapter 8 and verse 2. A giving Christian. It's more blessed to give than to receive, he says. There's another principle in giving. The Lord says it should be secret. And I want to read there in Matthew chapter 6. We live in a day when a lot of giving is done very publicly, and there's a great stir made over it, over the generosity of certain people. The Lord here says, in your giving, if you're a Christian, give secretly. You don't make a big show of it. He says, take heed, this is Matthew 6:1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound trumpets before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And so he says, give, and you're giving now to the Lord, and you're giving to please Him. And you're not giving to get the praise of people. So he says, don't advertise your giving. And yet, a lot of giving today is promoted that way. Remember being in a church in this city where they were trying to get some funds, and they started out with $1,000. The preacher was saying, how many here will give $1,000? Put up your hand. Well, he had one or two takers. Praise the Lord, there's Brother Smith over there. He'll give $1,000. How about you over here? It's like an auction almost. trying to get bids. And finally ran out, didn't have too many for 1,000. How about 500? More you can give 500. And calling out, oh, I see you over there. Yeah, that's great. Put them down, $500. Finally got down to 100, I guess. And that was the way. But it was just working on people's emotions. And it was appealing to their sense of pride and the fact that here I will be looked on as so generous. They all know I signed up for $1,000. Which is what the Lord condemned. He says, that's why you give. You got your reward. People saw it and they thought that was great. Don't expect anything more from God. You got your reward. Really, that's what the Lord says. So giving, basically, should be in secret. Now, to what do we give? Well, we support the Lord's work. In Philippians 4, Paul speaks of the Christians in Philippi and of how they gave to him time and again. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, Paul says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. He says, you were generous with me right from the beginning. Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. And so they were giving to those who were serving the Lord and for the Lord's work. And then for the needy. Here he's in Corinthians, he's talking about taking up an offering for needy Christians. So we can give in these different avenues. But as we do this, we're basically giving to God. And we're concerned to please Him. And so we give to the Lord's work. And in this way, we give to the chapel. We give to, maybe you'll be exercised personally. You may be concerned personally for some missionary and give to them. And we as a fellowship here send funds to missionaries in different parts of the world. It's kind of exciting. You can realize, as we mentioned this time, you know, here we're giving to certain missionaries in Japan and Korea and Mexico, and you can realize through my giving and through the giving here of this fellowship, we are having a part in that work. We're sharing in that work. We're strengthening that work. That's exciting. You can have a part in the Lord's work throughout the world as you give. And that's a very exciting note. These people in Philippi could realize, you know, we're helping Paul. We have a part in his work. Now, when you do that, too, it'll encourage you to pray. When you give, you'll be praying for those people. And so we, through this month, these people to whom we're giving, we're praying for them. We have a financial interest and a prayer interest in the work of the Lord. And so it becomes a very personal involvement. Now, what is the message we send, really, as we give? And I want to read some verses in 2 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 10. Paul says, now, may he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The Lord Jesus, that indescribable gift. Now, when we give, what are we saying? Well, we're really saying, first of all, I'm trusting God to supply my needs. He says God will supply seed to the sower and so forth. As you give, you are saying, Lord, I'm trusting you to supply my needs. I'm not going to just keep all this for myself. I can do that. I could think in terms of, well, I may have financial needs coming up. Who knows what the future holds? I better just hoard it. I better not give any of it away. Because I need to take care of myself, my family. And I better not give any of it. When we give, any time we give, we're really saying, I'm trusting you, Lord. I believe in you. I love you. I'm giving to you. And I'm trusting you for the future. I'm not trusting money. So I'm willing to give it away. And so we're, that's a message we give. And it requires faith, really, as we do this. And then also, we're expressing our love for God's people, for the family of God, as we give to them. Like here, this family in Mexico. That family, incidentally, have had 8 children. We got a family picture recently, and they have over 30 grandchildren. What a big family. I recently stayed with their youngest daughter down in Texas. But as we give to this family, what we're saying to them is, we love you. We care for you. We're family. We're brothers and sisters. And so we give to you. We're expressing our love for the Lord's people. When a gift is sent, and you know, giving here is a very personal thing, a personal involvement. We don't just give to a mission organization and we just say, well, you take care of the funds and wherever you send, it's okay with us. We give to individuals. And we pray for individuals. And we get to know them individually. Like this family coming back from Albania. They're going to visit us. 9 children. We're going to visit and see the whole family. Great family. And show them that we love them. They're in the work of the Lord, and we rejoice with them. We're also saying, when we give, I have confidence in your ministry. I'm giving because I believe in what you're doing. And so I'm going to give to you. And this is why you want to be careful about your giving. You don't want to just give to everything you hear of or see or everyone who solicits. You need to know where your money is going. So you have confidence in this. You can believe, now my money is going to be used for the purpose I want it used for. It won't be used selfishly. You know, many people, when they had some of these scandals over the way funds were being used by some of the evangelists on television, widows had given sacrificially, and here they, some of these preachers had a home in Palm Springs and were driving Mercedes-Benz and living high on the hog, you know, as they say. And here people were giving sacrificially to support that lifestyle. They didn't know why their money was being used. This is why when we give, we keep in touch with the people we give to, and we feel confidence in their ministry, what they're doing. And so we give because of that. And then as we give too, really what we're doing is we are worshiping as we give. I want to read that verse in Philippians 4 where Paul speaks of their giving. And he says to them, they sent to him and he says, I have all in abound. Oh, God's been so good to me. You know, he says, I have all my needs being met. He was a house prisoner, but he had the money for his rent because the Roman government wasn't paying his rent. They had him rent his own place. He was just waiting trial. I have all things in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He says, the gift you sent to me is like a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. And he says, it smells good to God. It's fragrant to God. Because when they would offer a sacrifice, and they would put it on the altar, you know, it would be like, if I walk into the house, my wife is making a roast, and she's just browning it in the pan, the whole house is full of that smell. You start getting hungry. And he says, that gift of yours is sort of like that, a sacrifice, and it's fragrant to God. God is pleased. God is thankful for your generous spirit. And so as we think of the giving here, Paul concludes, you know, with his plea to them, just reminding them, your giving, in all of your giving, you can never outgive God. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He's given the Lord Jesus for us. What more could he give? God has been so good to us. And he says that should move us, if we're Christians, to give ourselves to him and to live lives of giving, not just selfish, greedy lives. So may the Lord help us live lives like that.